Well, for our study this evening, I want to turn to the first book of Chronicles and chapter 4. First book of Chronicles, chapter 4, and just reading verses from verse 5 down as far as verse 10. 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, from verse 5 down as far as verse 10. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Helah and Naarah. And Naarah bare him Ahuzem, and Hepher, and Tamenai, and Haahashatari. These were the sons of Naarah. And the sons of Helah were Zareth, and Jazoah, and Ethnan. And Koz begat Anub, and Zobabah, and the families of Arhel, the son of Haram. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. So reads the word of God. Now, the two books of Chronicles originally were one book together, and they were placed last in the Hebrew Old Testament that would have been known by the Jews. Who wrote the books? Well, we can't be sure, but many scholars think it was probably written by Ezra after the end of the exile there in Babylon. And the books really come together, the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, and the two books of Chronicles. And if you're interested in dates, probably written between the years 450 to 425 before Christ. Is the books of Chronicles the same as the books of Kings? No, they're not. They're different. There's much that's in the books of the Kings that's not in the books of Chronicles, and vice versa. And that's because they come at the history of Israel and of Judah from different angles. Chronicles records the dealings of God primarily with Judah after the return from exile. And the emphasis of the book really is about worship, recording the times when God's people were blessed, when true and sincere worship, and the encouragement then is given to the returning people from exile to be a people who did offer proper worship that was true and sincere. That would be for the honor of God. That would be for the blessing of God. But when you read particularly the opening 10 or so chapters of 1 Chronicles, you're confronted with long lists of names, just lengthy lists of names of men that begat other men and other men and other men, and you have all of this. And there's obviously a divine purpose behind it, because all the word of God is inspired. These lists of names, no less than any other part of the book. But we're not going to get tangled up in all of that this evening, except to say that there's one part of 1 Chronicles chapter 4 that is a reminder of what we've already had in Genesis chapter 5. If you were to turn back to Genesis chapter 5, you would read that one man at a certain age gave birth to another son, and then he lived for so many years after the birth of that son, and then he died, and then that son has a son and at a certain age, and then we're given the number of years that new father, as it were, lived after the birth of his son, and then he died, and it goes on and on and on like that, repeatedly, except when you come to one man, Enoch. And you get detail about Enoch's life. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. So you get an insight into one man amongst all of this seemingly endless list of individuals in Genesis chapter 5. But if you think it's a long list in Genesis chapter 5, that really is put into the shadows, because when you come to the first book of Chronicles, there's endless names of descents and so on and so forth. And all you get really with most of it is the name, the father and the name. But when you come to this character whose name was Jabez in chapter 9, the mold is broken and you're given detail about him in a way that we don't have the detail of pretty well all of the other individuals that are listed there. So that's where we come to tonight. There's a kind of parallel between Enoch in Genesis 5 and Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And this is, so far as I can find, the only place where Jabez is mentioned. We don't know anything more about him than what we're told here. But what we are told is really quite remarkable. So I'm going to read again 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So there are two things about Jabez that we find here. First of all, that his character was honorable. And then we find the kind of prayer that an honorable man prays before God. So there are two things really to learn there. An honorable man and his, if you like, honorable prayer. His name means sorrowful. And his mother named him Jabez, sorrowful, we're told here, because she says at the end of verse 9, I bear him with sorrow. Now, exactly what she meant by that does not appear clear from what we're told here. It might have been a difficult pregnancy. It could have been a difficult birth, sorrowful in that sense. It could have been that he was born at a time when her life was sorrowful for other reasons. And it seems that she gives this son this name, sorrowful, to kind of commemorate the circumstances of this son's birth. Not so much that she wants to remember the sorrowful time, but if we attribute to her something that was true of her son, that there was a degree of being honorable with her in a spiritual way, perhaps what she wanted to be reminded of was the way that the Lord upheld her and blessed her, even in times when her life was so difficult and so sorrowful. Always good to remember that when our lives are troubled and difficult, that God saw us through, even at times when we thought we would be overwhelmed and swept away by them. So sorrowful, Jabez, that's the meaning of his name. But in terms of his character, we're told at the beginning of verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now the word honorable there, literally in the Hebrew, means something like weighty, of substance, of worth. In other words, he wasn't an empty shell of a man that was all appearance and no substance. There was something to him. He was the kind of character who commanded and deserved respect and esteem. And we don't conclude from that that this has to do with some sort of worldly reputation, but rather something very spiritual and something very honorable indeed for that reason. There were other honorable men that were mentioned there in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we read about the time that Saul's father's asses have gone missing, and Saul is out searching for them, and Saul's servant advocates that they go to Samuel because he was a probable source of help. And he says to Samuel, says to Saul, does his servant, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. So there, Samuel is renowned as being a man of God. There was something about him, something to him. He was a spiritual man. He was a man of faith who knew what it was to trust in God, a man that was guided and helped by the Lord, and a man that you could turn to and rely upon for the guidance and wisdom and help that you needed. And you may wonder why we read from Psalm 37, incidentally. Well, it was that verse 37 of Psalm 37. Mark the perfect man. Recognize him. Look for him. And when you find him, recognize him, because he should be the model. He should be the example to you. And he's a man who should be honored. Well, that's Samuel, but also in 1 Samuel 22, Ahimelech says to Saul about David, when Saul is so critical and so against David, Ahimelech speaks up for David and he says, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? A man of honor, a man of substance, a man of worth, a man of spiritual substance. Very opposite to King Saul. Nothing spiritual or reliable or commendable about him. But David maintained that honor in the life that he lived and in the service that he rendered to God and to Saul. Why was Jabez honorable? What made him like this? Well, we don't know from scripture any more than we're told in verse 9, but the Jews used to think that he was a learned man and he had many disciples. I'm not quite sure where they got that from, but that's what the tradition said. And so he was honored, you see, by the disciples that followed him. They took his teaching, they relied upon him as being wise and a correct interpreter of the word of God, for example. And so he left behind a good influence in the world because of his life and his ministry. And so he was honorable in that sense. What we do find in the verse that follows, he was honorable in the sense that he was a spiritual and a praying man. He's very honorable in the way that he prays in verse 10, and we'll come to that. But notice it says here, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. That doesn't mean to say they were in competition, a kind of spiritual, I'm more honorable than you, I'm wiser than you, that kind of an idea. Far from it. That's not honorable by anybody. That would have been dishonorable for all. But he was more advanced, perhaps, in his spiritual growth than his brothers were. And it is good for us all to seek to be honorable, more honorable than we've ever been before, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Honorable before whom? Well, in two ways. First of all, most importantly, honorable in God's eyes, the most important thing. Job was an honorable man. You know, when the Satan came before God, and God says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none righteous like him in all the earth. God honored him. God regarded him as being a good man, a righteous man, a man of substance. That's what is the important thing. And that's what begins to happen when we're converted and made to be new creatures. Our sins are subdued. Our virtues are honed by the Spirit of God, spiritual graces begin to appear. Faith, humility, honesty, reliability, trustworthy, patience, compassion, and so forth. And these things begin to grow and to increase. And God sends to us the grace that we need in order to be more honorable, more worthy, of greater substance, more useful to God, more useful to men, more benefit to the world. That's what we want to be, isn't it? That's our great desire, to be those who are respected, not for what we are in ourselves, that would be arrogance and pride, but to be well regarded because of what God has done with us, how God has changed us, what God has made of us. And we know that conversion is exactly that. It's transforming. There's a book on the shelf at home, and the title is something like accounts of wonderful conversions. And I look at that title and I say to myself, isn't every conversion wonderful? And it is, of course. It's a work of God, and any work of God like that is a wonderful thing. But that's the beginning of being honorable before God. People of substance, not people that scrounge around, as it were, in the dust, devoting our lives to little worldly things and all the pleasures of the world, but people who have got an interest in heavenly things, in biblical things, in the honor of God and the worship of God and the service of God and being God-like and Christian in the true sense of the word. That's what happens when we're converted and we become, as I say, useful to God. And when we're useful to God, honorable before God, we become honorable before men, a benefit to the world in the real sense, in the true sense of the word. Well, so Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. May the Lord make us not so much more honorable than each other. That's not really the point, is it? But may the Lord make us as honorable as God can make us to be. I think that's the message that comes from this. But here's the prayer of an honorable man, or an example, if you like, of honorable prayer. And it's there in verse 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." Well, there's the prayer of Jabez. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that we know so little about Jabez, and yet we know more about his prayer than we know about the man. And perhaps that was his secret, so-called. That was the key to the honorability of that man named Jabez. And how does the prayer begin? "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." Well, to be counted honorable is a blessing in itself. But what we learn from this in the first place is that to be truly honorable is to be humble and to recognize a dependence upon God, and therefore to be people of prayer. We need so much help in prayer. I mean genuine prayer, earnest prayer, heartfelt prayer. It's the easiest thing in the world just to repeat the words every day. It's the hardest thing to engage in heartfelt prayer for those matters that are so important. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." That's a prayer that needs to come from the heart. Easy to say the words, isn't it? Not so easy to mean the words. And what does that mean? To bless me indeed, in fact, in reality, It implies that what Jabez is asking for here is that God would not necessarily bless him in that way that he might think is blessing, but in that way that God decrees to be a blessing. True blessing indeed. Bless me indeed. Bless me that I might be really and truly spiritually blessed. How do we conceive of blessing? If we were to say, Lord, grant me thy blessing, what do we mean by that? Do we define blessing as an answer to our prayers insofar as we get our own way? We get specifically the matter that we pray for. Is that what we define blessing as being, blessing? Or do we find blessing as being open before God and asking of God and being prepared to accept God's way of dealing with us as being real blessing? Because that's far better than how we would conceive of being blessing. We may ask for all kinds of things, and yet God would have something far greater in mind for us. And that's blessing indeed. Do we define blessing as receiving something from the Lord exactly when we want to have it? And that's usually immediately, isn't it? The kind of age in which we live, the kind of culture that's been developed. Is that blessing? Or is real blessing, blessing indeed, when God answers us, not in our time, but in his time? That's real blessing. Blessing indeed. God's way and God's time may not fit with our wishes, but his way is inevitably far better than our way could ever be. Bless me indeed. He could almost have stopped there and laid himself, as it were, at the foot of God and asked the Lord to deal with me and to deal through me with others in whatever way seems best in thy sight. And that's blessing. He doesn't stop there. He goes on. And he brings what we must deduce are three honorable petitions that come from this honorable man. And the first is this: enlarge my coast. Now, what does that mean? Well, at first sight, it would appear, or it could appear, that Jabez is asking for more land, to extend the borders of his property, to be granted an increase that would come with bigger land, bigger farming income, bigger income in all kinds of ways, that he might become more rich and more powerful perhaps. But that wouldn't be honorable. This is an honorable man, and he's got an honorable purpose as he comes to pray. If he is this man that the Jews thought he was, this learned man that attracted many disciples, he could have been thinking here, increase my coast in this sense. Give me more disciples. Give me more men that will sit at my feet and learn of me, that I may be able to teach more, that my influence may increase and spread. And when that happens, O Lord, I believe that the nation would be the better for it. So extend the borders of my influence, the godly influence that I seek to bring upon the nation of my time. Now we can import that into our own circumstances in our modern day age. Enlarge my coast for the Church of Christ. Extend the influence of the Church of Christ, the extent to which the ministry has its effect within the church and beyond the church. May the Church of Christ become enlarged. May the Church of Christ know blessing in that sense. And we would have to add this in these days, that there might be more like Jabez, if the Jews were right in thinking that he was a learned man with many disciples, and so he taught them and trained them, we certainly need a new generation of men being brought up to being gifted in the preaching of the word and being enabled by the Lord in these things and called by the Lord, with that call being recognized by the local churches. We need far more of them. I heard just a couple of days ago that of two seminaries in Great Britain, no new students. No new students. And that's tragic. We have so few seemingly coming forward to train for the ministry. So few that seem, if they are gifted, so few that are willing to be committed to pastoral ministry, which is a high calling and a holy calling, and I might add a most difficult calling. It's no small thing to be the pastor of a church. And we need more men. And that's our constant prayer, that God would enlarge our coast in that sense, that we may have that greater number of men coming forward, that there will be more and more influence of the gospel in the churches and across the land. Or this could mean, you could apply this same term here, this same prayer in this way, that this is the prayer of a pious man, a holy man, who wants his coast to be enlarged, his in this kind of way. Bear with me, and I think you'll understand what I'm getting at here. Enlarge my spiritual understanding. So here is Jabez perhaps thinking about the extent to which he understands the word of God. And there is so much that he understands. But there's more to it. And he knows there's more to it. And so he wants to enlarge the coast, enlarge the scope of the word of God that he really understands and is able to teach and is able to live by. And that applies to us all. We've all got some understanding of the word of God, but there's a huge amount more that we've got very little understanding of. And it ought to be a maxim for us that the more we know, the more we want to know. The more we understand, the more we want to understand. There's always more. There's like a great ocean out there in the word of God, dealing with the doctrines of God and the doctrines of Christ and the ways of God and the histories of God's works and the prophecies of God that have been fulfilled and are yet to be fulfilled, of what lies ahead beyond the grave. All these things, they're wonderful things. Enlarge my coast. Let me get out to the very borders, the extent of the teachings of the word of God, because I want to learn everything that is there to be learned. Enlarge my coast also in this sense, the possession that I have of spiritual graces. As a believer, I ought to have all of the spiritual graces, but perhaps one or two of them are more developed than others. Well, enlarge my coast, enlarge the extent of the which to which I have learned spiritual graces and developed spiritual graces. Not one, not some, but all. May they grow and grow and grow, so that it might be said of me that I possess spiritual graces as they're meant to be possessed. You can also apply this in terms of our walk with God. May it be more comprehensive. May our walk with God extend to every part of life, not just in the church, not just in Christian company, not just in the home, in our times of devotion, but the whole of life, in the workplace, amongst our neighbours, when we're on our own and there's nobody else with us. All of life. Extend the coast, extend the realm, if you like, of the influence of God. And finally, under this heading at least, extend or enlarge my coast in terms of the sphere of my usefulness to God, in this way, in that way, in other ways. You may think that there's only one thing that we can do for the Lord. Well, there's probably more than that, certainly more than that. And we want to be as useful as we possibly can be unto God in every part and compartment of life and every available sphere of service. Enlarge my coast. Secondly, then, the second part of his prayer, that thine hand be with me. The hand of God speaks about the mighty power of God. God's hand is tender and kind, but it's mighty. But it's a prayer for God's presence and assistance. Linked really to the first part. How do we enlarge our coast? How do we grow? How do we increase? How does a church increase without the hand of God? It's impossible. It's not a human organization. You can't come up with plans and schemes. And people have tried to do that over the years, you know. This is the answer to the modern church. If we do it this way, then everything will come in its train. It doesn't work like that. You might end up with a kind of spiritualized social club, but you don't end up with a proper church. And you don't influence the world for good. The more you bring into the church from the world, the less influence in a real sense the church is ever going to have. It must be the hand of God. It must be the hand of God that shapes the souls of his people that are within the church, that takes hold of the church itself and empowers that church and blesses that church in all of its worship and service and preaching and witness. Oh, how we need the presence and the help and the power of God in all that we do. Jabez seems to have been fully aware that whatever good he could do, he couldn't do it without the hand of God. He alone could deliver. He alone could empower. He alone could prosper him in his labors. And if that was true for Jabez, it's certainly true for us. We can do nothing without him. And that thine hand be with me in all that I seek to do, that I may be strong and courageous and faithful unto God, that God may be glorified in and through the life that I live and the works that I do. And the third part of his prayer is this, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil. That reminds you straight away, doesn't it, of the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. But this speaks about Jabez's real sense of personal weakness and vulnerability, that thou wouldest keep me from evil because I don't trust myself. And we can't trust ourselves either. So Jabez is praying, guard me, protect me from any kind of spiritual harm and danger. And they come from two sources. There's the danger that comes from temptations that Satan sends, and they will overpower us, but for God's intervention. He's relentless, he's subtle, he's persistent, and he's always walking around, as Peter puts it, seeking whom he may devour. And we need the protection of God against him. So temptations come from him, but temptations have a way of arising from within ourselves. There's the old carnal nature that hasn't died. We're new creatures, but the old worldly nature, the old sinful nature, is still alive and kicking. And if we don't realize that, then we're very much deluded. It's still there within us. Paul struggled with it. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says in Romans chapter 7. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Christ was his hope. God was his protector. God was the one upon whom he leaned. And so we got the devil outside. We've got our own worldly sinful nature still wanting the preeminence, still wanting its own way within us. Lord, keep me from evil. Keep me from being someone who fails thee and falls and offends thee and becomes also in the process perhaps a stumbling block to others and to the life and the progress of the church and its witness. That thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. There's a particular kind of grief and sorrow that will shortly follow spiritual failure and sin. Guilt is in one sense a horrible experience, to feel that we have failed God. We've let everybody down, we've let ourselves down, and we've let the Lord down. And when it comes home to us, it's the most terrible feeling to have. And yet it's a blessed feeling to have, because if we didn't have that feeling, there'd be something very wrong with us in a spiritual way. God doesn't let us get away with it. He chastens us with this grief and this self-recrimination that we have this powerful sense of, that it may not grieve me, this grief that we fall into. Grief, not only in the feelings, but for the real damage it can cause to our spiritual state and the impact it has upon the testimony that we bear. And grieve me as well for the offense that it is to God, my loving God, my saving God. Look what I've done. Look at the kind of person I've become. Look at the behavior that I have been engaging in. Oh, the grief that it should cause us for that and for that alone. So there's this honorable man and these three most honorable petitions, or four if you include the first one, of course, that God would bless him indeed, but these particular matters, very specific. Enlarge my coast, that thy hand be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And then just look at the concluding sentence in verse 10. And God granted him that which he requested. Good things to pray for, the right things to pray for, things that God will never refuse, because they are spiritual prayers. And they are prayers that will be not only for the increased honor of Jabez, but for the increased honor of God himself. Now he was blessed indeed. Just one comment before I finish. It just occurred to me, I was thinking about this afternoon. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. You know, there's one in heaven seated at the right hand of God who is far more honorable than any of his brethren. And who are his brethren? You and me. And yet Christ is more than head and shoulders. He's infinitely more honorable than we are. And he warrants the honor that he is due to receive, so worthy to be esteemed and obeyed and loved, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Well, may the Lord make us honourable servants with honourable prayers.